Good morning. Today we're doing the second in our series that we've started last week on 1 Corinthians. If you didn't hear David's introduction, I suggest you go to the website and have a listen to that, because that's really helpful as background. And in a sense, the passage we're looking at today is again background. It sets the picture for the whole of this book. In the verses immediately before the passage, which we'll read in just a minute, Paul has begun to touch on issues that were around in the church in Corinth. The church members had begun to divide themselves up into little factions based on various leaders. So some claimed that they were following Paul, some were following Apollos, some were following Cephas, another name for Peter, and some even claim to be following Christ, which I think is quite encouraging. Paul is absolutely horrified by this, and in verse 13 of chapter 1, he exclaims, "Has the Messiah been cut up into pieces? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into Paul's name?" Part of the culture in which the church in Corinth lived was this whole thing of who you followed. In Corinth, there were a lot of intellectuals, a lot of philosophers, a lot of wisdom teachers. And whenever one of these came to town, crowds would turn up, just like Jonathan Vieira, or however you say his surname. They would come and they would listen and they would debate and they would argue, and groups would form around each of these teachers. A bit like sometimes we get in politics. I don't like to mention it, but with Brexit. And what Paul saw was that similar factions and rivalries based not on what Jesus had done, but based on human wisdom and how good the teacher was, were happening in the church in Corinth. And he says, no, stop looking at me. Stop looking at Peter or Apollos. Look at Jesus. Look at Christ crucified. That's got to be the basis of all wisdom, because it's a wisdom that radically subverts all the wisdom that you'll find in the world. Paul says, rather than being sent here as a leader of a faction, I've been sent by Christ to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So that's just the background to why this passage is then written. He wants to emphasize the cross of Christ, not human wisdom. So we're reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 and going on to chapter 2 and verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And sometimes when we read passages like that, we think, well, perhaps Paul was a philosopher as well, because it all seems quite complicated. But the important thing is that he's preaching Christ crucified. So he says that this message was both scandalous and foolish. He arrived in Corinth, having been rejected in previous towns he'd been in. And the previous place he'd been was actually Athens, which was even more full of philosophers than Corinth was. And he had tried debating with the philosophers, and there's some disagreement about whether he was successful there. At the point where he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, a lot of people laughed at him. Some people wanted to know a bit more. But he arrives then in Corinth with a different tactic. He's not going to be into philosophy. He's not going to be debating with other philosophers. He's going to keep his message really, really simple. Christ crucified. But he knew that this teaching would set many against him and his message. In Corinth were not just the philosophers, the Greek philosophy that was so popular, but there were also the Jewish contingent there as well. And he was coming not with some smart new philosophy. He was coming with a message that spoke of crucifixion. And they knew that crucifixion was horrible, revolting, degrading. It wasn't something you talked about in polite society and not something that philosophers would debate. He knew that both the Greeks and the Jews would reject that message. The Jews would find the message of the cross to be scandalous. The word that in the NIV is translated stumbling block in verse 23 comes from the Greek word scandalon, from which we quite clearly get our word scandalous. It was scandalous to them because they were expecting their Messiah to come and defeat their enemies. But Paul was teaching that the Messiah, Jesus, was crucified for them. And the Jewish scriptures taught, if someone guilty of a capital offence is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. The Jews had suffered for a long time under foreign occupation of various kinds, and they wanted to see signs of God's power, signs like Moses had performed when he set the people free from slavery in Egypt. And they couldn't see how a crucified man fulfilled that hope in any way. To them, the fact that he had been crucified proved that he wasn't the Messiah. William Barclay says this: the cross to the Jew was and is an insuperable barrier to belief in Jesus. And while the Jews viewed Paul's teaching of the cross as scandalous, the Greeks found the message foolish. That doesn't just mean they thought it was daft. The Greek word that's translated foolish is moraia, the Greek of which remains in our word moron. It was utterly crazy. It was moronic. The first characteristic of God, according to Greek teaching, was that he was totally unable to feel. And they argued if he could feel, then someone had influenced him, and that made the someone greater than him, so therefore he couldn't be God. God had to be incapable, they argued, of all feeling, and a God who suffers is a contradiction in terms. Plutarch, who was a Greek philosopher around the same time as Paul, declared that it was an insult to God to involve him in human affairs because God had to be totally detached from human affairs. So the idea of God becoming man and suffering and dying for the sins of the world was a revolting idea to the Greeks. The fact of Jesus' crucifixion proved to them also that he couldn't be the Son of God. So you think, well, why then did Paul come preaching Christ crucified if the people he's speaking to are going to reject it? And yet that's what he did. And the reason was quite simple, because he knew that the crucifixion of Jesus changed the world. It was and still is the game changer. It turns everything upside down. As Paul makes it clear throughout this passage, he says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God made foolish the wisdom of the world. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are." The cross changes everything because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Such a different message from that being preached. And behind everything that we will read in this letter is this fact of Jesus Christ having come into the world and bringing a new way of looking at the world, of looking at all that we do, of looking at the way we live. The Corinthians and we live in a new age, which was brought in by Jesus' death and resurrection. The result of this scandalous, crazy, world-changing message is that he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's what Jesus has done for us. He brings us life. He is our wisdom, bringing us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus said, "I've come that they," that's his followers, "may have life and have it to the full." Life with Jesus takes on a whole new dimension. It's not an added extra, it's a whole new dimension. Humans were created to live in relationship with God, but humans, both corporately and individually, have chosen to ignore and disobey God. And so our lives and the life of the world is out of kilter. By his life, Jesus showed how humans were meant to live. And in his crucifixion, he enabled us to once again enjoy life in all its fullness. When he died on the cross, he took on himself all the guilt and shame and pain that life lived outside that relationship with God brings. He speaks of righteousness, which is being in that right relationship with God. He speaks of holiness or sanctification, which is the process by which we become more and more the people we were created to be as we live in fellowship with God. And we can have this righteousness and holiness because of what Jesus did on the cross when he redeemed us. That is, he set us free from slavery. Slavery to all the things that separate us and draw us away from God. The Jews were looking for a saviour in their Messiah to do something like Moses did, set them free. But they were thinking in earthly, human terms, getting rid of their enemies, their physical enemies. Paul was saying a crucified Messiah offers you so much more than this. He sets us free to be the people God intended us to be. Jesus' crucifixion, however, affects actually more than just our individual relationship with God. Fantastic, though that is. It also changes the way we view others and the world in which we live. And perhaps one way of thinking about this might be to use the analogy of 3D glasses. Our eldest son doesn't have three-dimensional vision. And the first time I realised what that meant for him was when we were in Germany at a motor racing museum for his benefit, because he likes motor racing. And for some reason, there was a short 3D film. So we all put our glasses on and looked at the film. And he just looked at us as if we were mad as these pictures popped out of the screen at us, because he couldn't see it. I'm sure that the picture of the leopard, which there it is, would look much better if I'd given you all 3D glasses this morning. It looks so much more dramatic, doesn't it, if you have those glasses on? And Jesus' crucifixion enables us to view the world through God's eyes. While 3D glasses enhance the film, viewing the world through God's eyes totally changes the picture. Foolishness becomes wisdom, and weakness becomes strength. I find that a tremendous encouragement. It is so hard to live life trying to be the people that other people want us to be, and trying to match up to the standards that the world wants to put on us. In our society, wisdom is about wealth and celebrity and how many likes you've got on Facebook. But we don't have to be shaped by that wisdom anymore. We can actually put some different glasses on with cross-shaped lenses in. And we can see ourselves as God sees us, as people he so wanted to have a relationship with that he was prepared in the person of Jesus to die that scandalous, revolting, shameful death on a cross to set us free from everything that comes between him and us. And as we become part of that community of nobodies and of fools in the eyes of society, we can look at ourselves and we can look at each other and we can see ourselves and each other as God sees us. Within chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we've been made holy in Christ Jesus. And together we've been called to be his holy people. We've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And we've been called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And several times he tells us we've been chosen by God himself. I think that's so much better than how many likes you've got on Facebook. But looking at the world through God's eyes is also a challenge. It's a challenge because it does change the way that we look at other people and at situations in the world. To use our wealth or our intellect or our home to bless those who society regards as nobodies or to spend time with them runs counter to the wisdom that we hear day by day through the media. But who did Jesus spend most of his time with? The Gospels tell us it was the tax collectors and sinners, which in his day were the outcasts of society. And when Jesus spoke about who was blessed, and then he said about some woes, he said it wasn't the rich or the well-fed or the hungry or the popular who were blessed, but the poor, the hungry, the sad, those who are hated, excluded, insulted, because they follow him. You can read that in Luke chapter 6. That's amazing. That is so different from what we hear every day. So in the next few weeks, as we work our way through Paul's letter, we're going to be challenged to live our lives viewing the world from God's perspective. It's countercultural. And the world thinks we're mad to think and act in that way. But just as 3D glasses can make the film more dramatic and meaningful, so if we look through our cross-shaped glasses, life has a totally new dimension and depth and purpose. But this is all about God. This isn't about us. It's not about what we can do or not do. When Paul came to Corinth, he realized that rather than using the tactics that the philosophers used to try and use clever words to trick people into coming on side with them, he was going to come, as I said, and just preach Christ crucified. And he did that not because he thought it would convince people in a human terms, but because of human wisdom, but because he knew that this seemingly scandalous and crazy message of Christ crucified released a power that no human wisdom could do. And I think that's an encouragement as we seek to speak to others about Jesus. We don't need clever words. We need to speak of the God we know through Christ crucified and of what he's done for us. And the apparent foolishness and wisdom of that message of the cross is wiser and stronger than anything the world can offer then or now, because it changes lives, it changes human hearts, and it changes situations in life. It brings into being communities like this one here this morning of, I hope you don't mind me saying, mainly nobodies, just as the church in Corinth was. But nobodies who turn out to be God's chosen people, loved and set free by him. We're not just somebodies in God. We're his sons and daughters. We sung that. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's amazing. That's so much better than being a somebody in the eyes of the world. And this wasn't a new tactic on God's part. If you read through the Bible, you will find time and time again that the people who God chooses are the nobodies, the people who say, "Don't choose me, I can't do that." Because that's the apparently upside-down nature of life as we live it in God's kingdom, as opposed to the wisdom of this world. Do you remember when you were at school and teams had to be chosen for football or netball or whatever? Yeah. I tend to be chosen for netball because I was very tall for my age, so I made a good goalie. But I was never chosen for anything else. But rather than the way children or even adults choose teams for sport, God would choose a team, starting with the crippled and those with two left feet, the ones who can't run or catch or throw or score, because that's God's way of doing things. It's all about what God has done for us, not about our talents. And Paul demonstrates this by quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, I'll just read the slightly fuller quote from Jeremiah. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Wisdom in weakness is about knowing who we are in relationship to God. It's He who has changed everything. He's changed the world, He's changed its priorities, and He's done that through the crazy, foolish, scandalous, nutty death of Jesus on a cross. I was thinking this morning, if you just stood up and said that, actually the wisdom comes from a man, from God, who died on a cross, it does seem pretty nuts, but that's what God did. So, as we go into communion now, and as we go through this week, I think it would be good for us to remember to thank God that the foolish and scandalous message of Christ crucified is in fact the source of our life. He is our wisdom. He's our redemption, our righteousness, our sanctification. And that as we remember this truth, we use it to view ourselves, others, and the world through God's perspective. Remembering all the time that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength.